I alone.
Let me pray. Our Father God, as we come to consider the place of the law tonight in our lives, we pray that you will speak to us, that you will encourage us and challenge us and equip us to be the people that you would have us to be. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in late August and early September of 2003, the national media in the US followed the story of the Ten Commandments judge. Judge Roy Moore, then the Chief Justice of Alabama, was dismissed from his office because he refused to remove a large stone monument bearing the words of the Ten Commandments from the Alabama State Judicial Center in Montgomery, Alabama. Judge Moore was ousted in response to a suit brought by the American Civil Liberties Union, of all people. It would appear that one is free to do in America as one likes, but not free to have displayed what some would see as a statement of morality that is good for all people and has been part of Western political history from the beginning. Well, how shall we view the Ten Commandments and the law today? How should we understand them in the light of Jesus and the New Testament? Should we try and do away with them, ignore them, or should we have them there in neon lights? And that's what we need to follow. Well, let's work our way through. I was trying to get a 10-point sermon, you know, the Ten Commandments, but we've got seven, but the last point there has got three sub-points, but I'm going to leave you to deal with that on your own anyhow. So anyhow, let's jump in. Firstly, the context of the law. And the context of the law is grace. We need to know in what context the law came to the people. The law was given to a people already redeemed, to a people already rescued. We saw last week about the rescue out of Egypt, God rescuing his people. And so the Ten Commandments don't start off, I am the Lord your God, you shall not make for yourself an idol or have no other gods but me. That's not how it starts. Notice how it starts. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is the context. They are a rescued people, as we saw last week. So the law cannot be a way of getting right with God, for these people are already in a relationship with him. The law is not a bondage imposed, but is a sign that bondage is at end. The law cannot then be a ladder of merit whereby we try and climb into God's good books. Just live by the Ten Commandments and you'll do okay, people say. No, they are already in God's good books because he saved them. Not because they were good, but because God is good and by his grace he deemed to rescue them. The law is for a saved people. That's the context. Secondly, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not about living as nice people as such. This is how to live a good life. It is far deeper than that. So just look back. It's probably on the same page. Chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. See, the purpose of the law is that they will be a distinct community that is to be a beacon of light to the communities around. His law is to be followed not so individuals can show their worth before God or earn their salvation, but so that God's people can show the world what kind of God they worship. These are the kind of laws that this God makes, and it demonstrates what this God is like as his people live his way. As God's people, who have already been rescued. They are to be talking and walking examples of what it means to be created in God's image. Not only does the law say how this God wants his people to live, but it demonstrates the kind of God that they serve. A God who is jealous. A God who cares about justice. A God who demands love of him and love of one's neighbour. That is the purpose of the law. But thirdly, the paradox of the law. What's a paradox? Sort of seems contradictory. What were you doing, Scott? Singing a song? So, is it? Okay. I don't know. Come on. What's a paradox? I sort of know, but... Yeah, a contrast. Yeah, sort of contradictory almost. This but that. Yeah. Well, there is a paradox with the law. And the paradox is this. God required strict and perfect obedience to the law, but at the same time, he provided the means of dealing with the fact that such obedience was impossible for sinful human beings. That is the paradox. Remember that while Moses was still on the mountain receiving the law, God's people engage in an act of breaking the law. Prior to that, they'd said, yes, we'll obey his law, but he's up there getting the law, and even while he's still getting the law, they're down there breaking the law in that famous act. Do you know what I'm referring to? The golden calf. That's right. Yeah. What was that? I want to know at supper time. That's right, the golden calf. God had demonstrated the most amazing act of grace in the Exodus, and yet the incident of Aaron's golden calf says that lust for self-determination, that wanting to run life one's own way, still rules the human heart. That is how we are. And the depressing truth is that Israel's existence will be characterized by faithlessness and law-breaking instead of faithfulness and law-keeping. And this in turn will eventually lead to the breakdown of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and to the exile, which I think we'll get to in a couple of weeks or thereabouts, God willing. Fourthly, or number 11 if you have my sheet, the solution to the law. As one reads more and more in the scriptures of people's failure to keep the law, it is apparent that something needed to be done. What would be the solution to the paradox of the law, that God requires strict obedience, but it was impossible for the people? Well, the answer would come in that one day, God would act in such a way that would change the sinful hearts of his people, so that their wills will become reflections of his will, and he will give them a new heart. And where does that come in the scriptures? Oh, it's written on your sheet. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. I'll just read tonight Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. How does this find fulfilment? Well, it's always a good bet to answer with Jesus, as any good Sunday school kid will tell you. So we turn next to the fulfilment of the law, Jesus. And we find that in Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. I'll just read a few verses of that for you. Verses 1 to 4, first of all. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then from verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What the law could not achieve, Christ achieved for us. He offered for all time a single offering for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Finished. Job was done. You're mowing the lawn. You've done the edges. Put the lawnmower away. You sit down and you have a Coke. Because your job, well, I would, because your job is finished. You rest. The completed work of Christ. He sat down at the right hand of God. The people of God are assured that God remembers their sins no more, precisely because all the requirements of the law are met in Jesus, the only one who fully obeyed. Jesus is the one true Israelite upon whose heart the law of God is perfectly written. Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, what of the future of the law? Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not to come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Like we've just heard. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, whatever else we may say, and there's lots that can be said and needs to be said about some of those strange laws in the Old Testament, whatever else we may say, we must say that the law has a future. As long as heaven and earth exist, the law will endure. Jesus, though, doesn't just speak of endurance, but of fulfillment, as we've seen. We think of law as rules to obey, but Jesus sees law as something to fulfill. Jesus fulfills the law by obeying it, but also by revealing its promise. When Jesus comes, the law takes on a different meaning and function. Its role of caretaker is over, for Jesus is the goal of the law. No longer is the law seen in the same way again. However, Jesus deepens and transforms the law by expanding the demands of the law. You have heard it said this, says Jesus, but I say to you. You've heard it said this, but I say to you. Let's just look at one of these instructions. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. "You have heard it that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." the Pharisee would limit adultery to a very narrow definition. But Jesus deepens and expands the demands of the law. So the law and the prophets, far from being abolished, find their valid continuity in the outworking of the way Jesus teaches them. And the demands of the law of Christ far exceed that of the religious obedience of the law keepers and Pharisees of Jesus' day. So believers are not a lawless people, for Jesus demands obedience. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 puts it like this, and I should have had this on the sheet, so if you're taking notes, put that verse down. Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. As the reformers reflected on the law, they saw three uses of it, and I'll put them down there for you. The law acted to restrain human wickedness. The law convicts of sin, and the law instructs the people of God in righteousness as we live the way that Jesus wants us to live. So may we be those who know the saving grace of Jesus and who live for him, obeying the law of Christ, not to get right with God, but because we are his saved people. And we want the world to see the kind of God that we serve. Amen.